Exodus chapter 34, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 34. Amen. All right. Mighty men of God. Amen. Who fasted as well. 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 28. And the Lord, verse number 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Amen. So we see Moses here fasted 40 days and 40 nights. This is somewhat of an amazing miracle here, amen, that Moses was able to do that 40 days and 40 nights, and that God had, you know, his food and his drink, his meat and his drink was God, amen. And that's what he did. He fellowshiped with the Lord, and he got from God, and he heard from God, and he communed with God, amen. And that's really the point you see here. The days shouldn't really be the point here. The point should be that he communed with God, amen. That he had that time of spiritual separation from everything else, any other distraction, and he got alone with God, and God fed him, God nurtured him, and God will do the same with you and I if we will practice biblical fasting the way that it should be. I mean, there are other references to Moses' fasting in Deuteronomy and things like that. But Elijah also, here's another man of God, Elijah. Turn to Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. All right. You know, I chose this for the afternoon here so you'd be in your Bible so you wouldn't be sleeping on me. Amen. After you got done eating, so you'd be awake, and you'd have to be looking at your Bibles and thumbing through them, amen. And keeps you awake, doesn't it? Keeps you active and looking at everything. That's what I want to do. All right, verse number 8, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So he ate and he drank, but after that 40 days and 40 nights, nothing. He fasted. He got alone with God, and he was alone with the Lord, and God took care of him. Amen. All right. So we see, and I mean, you would all agree that Elijah was a mighty man of God, that God used him greatly. Amen. So we see a pattern here. The only time we don't see this fasting is becoming popular, so to speak, or among the churches, is in our time. Because as we study history and go through it, through the time of the churches, they all fasted and prayed. I mean, that was just part of their daily spiritual walk, their weekly spiritual walk was to fast and to pray. Amen? So it's only become in this day and age that we live in now of, you know, complacency, of just getting whatever we want and having everything at our disposal that we can use, that we've lost that understanding of temperance, and especially among Baptist churches, I would say that they've lost that understanding of what temperance is, and to withhold things from ourselves. Amen. This is the day that we live in today in America, and ought not be that way. Amen. It ought to be different. Okay, so turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to see David. We understand David was a man of God. Amen. The Bible says David was what? A man after God's own heart. Amen. So we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Now, we understand that David didn't get the answer that he wanted to his prayer, did he? He wanted the child to live, and God said no, he was taking the child because of David's sin, right? So God was not going to bless that when David sinned. So that David's fasting didn't stop the judgment of God from coming. Understand that. Or really, David's fasting didn't stop that law of sowing and reaping that was going to come to him for what he had done, his chastening of the Lord, that God was going to chasten him severely for what he had done. And he still did it, but nevertheless, David still understood spiritually that he needed to fast. And you'll notice, though, that afterwards, David had a clear mind to understand that, you know what, that my child can't come to me, but I will go to him someday. Amen. David understood that. He had peace about it, and they wondered why he had peace. Well, I'm telling you, part of what's missing in this story that people don't realize, the reason he had that peace is because he had separated that time unto the Lord, and God had showed him and given him peace. And this is my judgment. This is what's going to happen. But you understand what the Bible says, that what the scriptures say, that you will see him one day. Amen. I believe that part of David's peace came from that fasting. I think it's a missing part that we don't even think about in that story. Look how we look over fasting so much in the scriptures. We don't even look at it really. We don't even look to see what's going on there. We just kind of skip over it. Why? Well, it's a lot more comfortable to skip over it. That's why. Because then if fasting is true, then I should be doing it. Amen. If fasting is biblical, then I should be doing it. And again, we live in a time where we don't want to deny our flesh. That's always been a challenge, by the way. It's not just in our era, but it is a challenge more so in the day and age we live in today. Amen. Now, Psalms 109, verse number 24. My knees are weak, David said, through fasting. My flesh faileth of fatness. Wow, David said his flesh was weak through fasting. Amen. So I think David understood fasting, didn't he? I think he understood that, you know, fasting was biblical and that he needed that for his walk with the Lord, that he had to fast and he had to pray. And you know what? You and I will grow in the Lord, I believe, more and more this year if one of these things that we add to our spiritual life is fasting. I really believe that. I really believe the Lord will do more with his church, amen, because we are being obedient and following the scriptural models. Amen. A scriptural model of the day that is of the Bible, which is not comfortable with today's churches. They're not comfortable with that. They don't want to do that, and none of us want to do that. If we think of the flesh, why would we, right? Why would we want to deny ourselves these things? But God Almighty has called us to. Amen. He has called us to. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. Nehemiah, right next to Hezekiah. Nobody's paying attention. Look at that. Paul's shaking his head. He's the only one that's paying attention. Everybody else is like, where's Hezekiah? What's that? He's in heaven. That's right. Did you look for Hezekiah, Brother Russ, or did you already know? He's like, I haven't been paying attention to anything you've been saying so far. I've got to wake up first. I'm just kidding. All right. But Nehemiah, it came to pass the month of Chislu in the 12th month, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I had heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Amen. What did he do? He mourned, he prayed, and he fasted and he prayed. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant. Amen. Thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Amen. So he's owning his sin, and he's praying, and he's fasting. He's taking that time. Why? Because he needed to. He knew he needed to. He needed to be closer to God. I think we have a good model there, don't we? I think we have a good example there of that. How about Esther, right? How about you turn to Esther? All right, chapter 4 and verse number 4. We'll start there. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hadak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know why it was, what it was and why it was. What happened here? Well, Esther was going to fast. She was going to fast and pray, and she was going to have all of them fast and pray. Why? What was the purpose of fasting and praying? Because the Jews were going to be slaughtered in all of the kingdom. In all of the king's kingdom, the Jews were going to be slaughtered and destroyed. So what did they do? They fasted and prayed and besought God. Turn to verse number 16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. How about that? Here's a lady that was used by God to save an entire race of people. What did she do? She fasted. Amen. She got alone with God, and she fasted, and she prayed. And she had others fasting and praying. Amen. Folks, these kind of things, like we're talking about temperance, we're talking about fasting, these biblical principles that we see here, these are the things that separate you from what we see in modern-day Christianity today. As opposed, this Christianity in America today that has no power, not willing to sacrifice a thing for God, not willing to give up any bit of discomfort or anything else for the Lord, and to see God do a mighty work. Then, you know, it goes, the Bible says in these end times there would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Isn't that what we have? Today, even amongst the people in churches today, God's people, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Could not put aside our pleasures to please God and to get alone with God and to love God and to spend time with Him. You know, we always say things like, well, I don't have enough time to do certain things. I'll tell you what, if you gave up a meal, you'd have a window of time there to pray. You'd have a window of time there to read your Bible. But I suppose you and I couldn't imagine giving up a meal and going and pray and seeking God's face or reading our Bible because we haven't been obedient all day or whatever the case may be that we haven't had time to. But now we're going to take that time. We're not going to sit down and eat with the family. We're going to go off by ourselves and we're going to pray and we're going to read our Bibles. We're going to get alone with God. You certainly see some time there, don't you? But that's so foreign to today. That's so foreign to our faith today. That's so foreign to our lives today, our Christian walk today, that we would deprive ourselves of something. It doesn't even ring. It doesn't even ring in our ears. It doesn't even reach our hearts sometimes, that kind of a message. Because it's so difficult to think about, isn't it? Because we're so far away from that. Because we haven't had to sacrifice anything for the Lord in America, really. Not much. I mean, I know there's some things, but not much, really. Honestly, I mean, we go out and we preach the Word of God, and yeah, you know, we get smacked around once in a while as some things happen. But you know what? Relatively speaking, we're not dying yet. Amen. You know, and maybe you're not the person that goes out and preaches, but boy, you sure could fast and pray for us. Amen? You sure could fast and pray for us. Amen? How about Anna? Luke chapter 2. Turn there, please. Luke chapter 2. Another lady. Amen? Did you think that ladies were exempted from these? From fasting or anything like that? Is it unbecoming of a lady to do anything like this and it's just for men? Luke chapter 2. In verse number 37, verse number 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Is it? She was always praying, always fasting, praying, denying her flesh and seeking God's face. Right? Boy, she did see God, didn't she? Amen? How about that? Look at that. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Right? She got to see the Lord. Amen? She was fasting and praying and she got a hold of God. She got a hold of heaven. When's the last time we prayed like that where we really want to get a hold of heaven? Where you're not just following some formality, but you really have a desire to hear from God. You really want God to hear you. You really want something to change in your life. Think about that. You really want your children to write, or your mother, or your father to be saved, or your family, or anything else. When's the last time you fasted and prayed for them? Nah. We spend most of our time complaining about them, not fasting and praying for them. Right? Right? We can be honest, can't we? If we can't be that, boy, we can't be much good to anybody. Right? When's the last time we prayed like this and fasted like this? Fasting and prayer, they're not separated. They go together. Amen? Your devotion to God, they all go together. How about Cornelius? Turn to Acts chapter 10, verse number 30. Acts chapter 10. Verse number 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Whoa. 4 days ago? Sound like he was used to fasting, huh? 4 days ago, he said, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. God heard his prayers. Amen. I believe that in sincerity and truth, if you and I will fast, that God will show up and answer our prayers. Amen. Why do I believe that? Because I have a scriptural pattern for it everywhere. Every great man or every great lady did something for God. They fasted and they prayed and they saw the power of God. Right? I mean, it's right there. How have we spent so much time missing this? Huh? That's right. How have we been so blind to this for so long that we have not seen this? It's common. Fasting was common in the Bible. That's why Jesus said, like I said this morning, when you fast, not if you fast. When? The matter is not if, the matter is when. Amen? That's what it is. And I think these are the types of things spiritually that will take this church to a closer walk with the Lord and have more power. Amen? Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. This practicing, withholding and temperance and keeping things that we don't have to necessarily give up. Amen? But we do to please the Lord and to walk with God. How many people have said they don't have time to do something that never thought once about denying their flesh to go do it and to serve God? Well, I don't have time to pray like that, or I don't have time to do that, or I don't have that much time. Okay, well, stop eating for a half an hour and do it then. You know what'll end up happening? You might do it that time, but I guarantee you'll find another time to do it. You'll find the time, won't you? And so what if you do give it up for God? What a blessing that would be. Just say, Lord, I'm going to spend this time in prayer to you. I'm going to deny my flesh and spend this time in prayer. Why does that sound so bad today? When you just even say it, it just sounds so foreign to us in American Christianity today. It wasn't to your forefathers, I assure you, it wasn't. In fact, they live and died by it. as they were chased in and out of caves, getting their heads chopped off, getting their brains bashed against rocks and all kinds of things. They were praying and fasting all the time. It was life and death with them. Amen? It was life and death. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2. We talked about this. How about the Antioch church? Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. What happened here? What happened here is they had a work to do for the Lord, and the Holy Ghost spoke to them and told them why. Because they fasted and prayed and set aside a time to fast and pray and to seek God's face and have the power of God. See, this is where this kind of stuff is where you're denying the flesh and you're not walking in the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh and fast. You can't do that. It doesn't work. It's not going to work because you're going to not do it. You're going to say, I can't do this. Or you're not going to do this. Why? Because you're not going to want to. So you got to walk in the Spirit, and you have to deny the flesh. If you're a selfish person, fasting could be one of the best things you could do. Spiritually. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. Why? Deny yourself. Concentrate that time on the Lord. Because you know what? When you're concentrating your time on Him, you're not thinking about you. Amen? That's what happens when you concentrate on the Lord. How about old, you know what? Even old wicked King Ahab understood he needed to fast. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I want to show you old wicked King Ahab. Remember him? Man, he was wicked, wasn't he? Everybody remember who Ahab's wife was? Huh? Jezebel, right? The name you don't want to name your daughter, right? 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 27. Actually, we'll go back to verse number 25. Actually, verse number 20, this is good. We'll go back to 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. I just like reading that, so I had to read that. I'm sorry, I enjoy that verse right there a lot. Yeah. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And I like this part too, because it really drives it home. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Well, surely God wouldn't care about that, would he? Well, take a look. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Wow, so you're telling me that even a wicked king like Ahab, who had a wife, Jezebel, right? The same guy that looked at Elijah and said, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That same guy that was the enemy of God, that guy fasted and prayed and went softly and humbled himself. And God said, okay, I'm not going to do it because he humbled himself. I'm not going to pour my judgment upon him in his lifetime. He won't see it, but it'll happen afterwards. You know what God did? God didn't let him see his sons and his wife die. He let him die first. That was his mercy that he poured out. I don't know if wicked Ahab fasted. I would say that the righteous children of God should fast, shouldn't they? I would say it's a pretty good example, isn't it? that we should probably be doing that? How about some historical quotes on fasting now? There's more in the Bible. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he said in fastings often, he said, many times the Apostle Paul fasted, many times, over and over again. And the apostles did as an example. And the brethren did. Anytime they did a work for God, they would fast. And that faithful church in Antioch, right? Fasted. Now, I want to read you some quotes here. One of these is from John Wesley. He says, bear up the hands that hang down by faith and prayer. Support the tottering knees. Have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. Amen. I don't agree with all John Wesley's theology, but I believe he was a saved man. While everybody else was dead sitting in buildings somewhere, he was out in the fields preaching everywhere, calling men to repentance everywhere. Him and Whitfield and other men like him. When other men just let the heathen die and go to hell, didn't want to do anything about it. Andrew Murray said this, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Another guy I don't agree with, but started out real good, but I'm not so sure about a shaky ending. If you say, I will fast when God lays it on my heart, you never will. You are too cold and indifferent to take the yoke upon you. D.L. Moody said that. Tertullian, we go way back, right? The third century, way back then, right? Tertullian wrote a treatise on the subject in AD 210. In it, he defended fasting as a better aid to religion than feasting. Amen. He said fasting is better than feasting. Interesting. Polycarp in AD 110 urged fasting upon the saint as a powerful aid against temptation and fleshly lusts. Amen? Polycarp, you know who he was a disciple of, right? John. The Apostle John. Right? The beloved apostle. And he said it's a powerful aid against temptation and fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Amen? Jonathan Edwards, the man who preached a famous sermon where strong men clung to the pillars of the church, thinking they were falling into hell, is likewise among those who believed in fasting. He is said to have fasted and prayed till he was too weak to stand in the pulpit, but how wonderfully God honored him in his ministry. I can't explain everything and why God does the way he does things, but he does it, amen, and he chooses to do it, he's God, amen, he can do what he wants. When we come to that great stalwart John Wesley, we find him also among those who staunchly believed in and practiced fasting. He required all his ministers to fast, and he strictly upheld this teaching, although he was not against warning them about going to extremes, knowing that by so doing, fanatics would do much harm to the movement. He told them, hey, listen, if you're going to preach for me, you're going to preach with me, you need to fast. Amen? Why? Because he knew when they were fasting, they were praying. Fasting and prayer, amen. It goes on to say that early Methodist customs observed Fridays as a day of abstinence. The primitive Methodists of Wesley's day followed the custom of the early church and fasted twice a week on Wednesday and as well as Fridays. I'll give you a quote from that. Some of the older writers said that that's when they fasted, was Wednesdays and Fridays. Some said different days, but they thus became powerful in prayer and preaching, and great revivals followed. Wesley himself is said to have followed this practice. He is understood to have said that he would as soon think of cursing and swearing as to omit the weekly time of fasting. Wow, he thought a lot of that, didn't he? In his book number 2 of Wesley's sermons entitled The Causes and Ineffectiveness of Christianity, he preached in Dublin on July 2nd, 1789. He said this, it would be easy to show in how many respects the Methodists in general are deplorably wanting in the practice of Christian self-denial, from which indeed they have been frightened by the outcries of the antinomians. Well, if the Methodists, then definitely the Baptists. Amen? In our day and age we are in today. He said, to instance, only in one, while we were at Oxford, the rule of every Methodist was, unless in a case of sickness, to fast every Wednesday and Friday in the year, in imitation of the primitive Bible-believing churches. Now this practice of the primitive churches was universally allowed. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do that. I'm just simply saying, I'm not telling you that you have to do this every week. No, I'm not saying that. That's between you and the Lord. What I'm saying is that this was practice, common practice. Amen? That's the point I'm trying to make. Not how many times they did it or whatever. That's not the case. That's between you and the Lord. What I'm saying is it was common practice. It was part of their devotion to God. It was just part of their weekly devotion to God. Amen? That's the point I'm trying to make. Epiphanius, an ancient writer, said this: who does not know that the fasts of the fourth and sixth days of the week, Wednesday and Friday, are observed by the Christians throughout the world? Some readers may be surprised to find questions concerning fasting from such a notable preacher as Charles Spurgeon. Yet in one of his sermons, the writer came across the following words. He said this: our Savior added, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What did he mean by that? I believe he meant that in these very special cases, the ordinary preaching of the Word of God will not avail and ordinary prayer will not suffice. There must be an unusual faith, and to get this, there must be an unusual degree of prayer and fasting as well. Amen. Amen. He continues, and what is fasting for? That seems a difficult point. It is evidently an accessory to the peculiar continuance in prayer, practiced oftentimes by our Lord and advised by him to his disciples. Not a kind of religious observance in itself meritorious, but a habit when associated with the exercise of prayer, unquestionably helpful. Amen. Mr. Spurgeon's next words were very careful. He said this: I am not sure whether we have not lost a very great blessing in the Christian churches by giving up fasting. It is said that there is superstition in it, but as an old divine says, we had better have a spoonful of superstition than a porringer full of gluttony. In the same sermon, Spurgeon says this: I think I may fairly ask you, you who are lovers of souls, who have eyes which do weep, and hearts which can feel, to try my master's prescription, fasting, and see if the most unmanageable devil which ever took possession of a human heart be not driven out as the result of prayer and fasting in the exercise of your faith. I can advise, brethren, to try fasting. It will be good for their health, and it certainly will not harm them. If we only ate about half what is ordinarily eaten, we should probably all of us be in better health. And if occasionally we put ourselves on short fasts, not because there is any virtue in that, but in order to get our brains more clear and to help our hearts to rest more fully upon the Savior, we should find that prayer and fasting have great power. David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians, we give here some extracts on fasting from his diary. Monday, he said this: I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for his grace, especially to prepare me for the work of the ministry. He said, my soul longed for God, for the living God. Oh, how delightful it is to pray under such sweet influences. I had at this time no disposition to eat, though late in the morning, for earthly food appeared wholly tasteless. Oh, how much better is this than one's necessary food. Amen. David Brainerd. Leonard Ravenhill said this: in the city of Leeds, where I lived in England, the revival came. It came because there was a little man there. He was unlettered. He had no degree, but boy, did he have a burning heart. He labored, and he had three breakdowns, not mentally, but physically. You know why? Because he fasted so much, but he had authority. He had power with God. R.A. Torrey said this: oftentimes Mr. Moody would write me when he was about to undertake some new work, saying, I am beginning work in such and such a place on such and such a day. I wish you would get the students together for a day of fasting and prayer. And often I have taken those letters and read them to the students in the lecture room and said, Mr. Moody wants us to have a day of fasting and prayer, first for God's blessing on our own souls and work, and then for God's blessing on him and his work. Amen. I mean, there's something God used many of these men. I don't agree with many of these men, their church doctrine and things like that, but God still used many of these men, okay? He did. Souls were saved through their ministries, amen? Thank God used them powerfully. Spurgeon, God used very powerfully, amen? Lester Roloff said this, there's nothing that cuts away and burns away the proud flesh like fasting. Amen. John Wesley said this, John Wesley and other great Christians of all ages have practiced fasting. He said when he felt his power waning and a coldness coming over his heart, he fasted and prayed a few days and God heard and answered. You know, it's strange, but we quote these great men of God as though they were some super duper creation when actually they were made out of the same kind of dirt we are made out of. Except they just lived, surrendered, and kept the flesh humble by fasting and praying and obedience to God. Do you understand that? They weren't just some... Why were they mighty men of God? Look at the recipe. Anybody can be used of God to be a mighty man of God if they will follow God's order and God's plan and God's discipline. The problem is we just love the flesh too much and we don't want to let go of the flesh. We want to be controlled and consumed by the flesh. And we are taken by it. And then we lack the power of God. I would like to see God use the preaching of His Word more and more through us. I would like to see God use our lives as a testimony. I would like to be a weapon in the hand of God to use for His glory. Amen. I would like to be used more and more. I would like our preaching to have more power when we go out in the streets. I would love to see God melt the hearts of sinners out there and bring them to their knees. And you know what? Maybe you and I, maybe we will fast and pray and fast, and they may never melt, but we will never know until we obey God. Yeah. We will never know until, and I'd hate to be at the end of my ministry and find out that I could have fasted and prayed and done more. I don't want to leave a question mark in my mind as a Christian. Could I have done more? Should I have done more? Could I have had more power with God? Could I have saw more souls saved? Could we have influenced more people? I don't want to leave it as a question mark in my mind. No, not when God has now revealed this to me. I can't let it go. Amen? I can't just forget about it now. I can't just lay it aside. See, that's what God's done in my heart. When I find that truth like that, I can't just ignore it and walk away. I see a lot of pastors do that, and I wonder, and they'll even admit to you, well, we know the holidays are bad. We know this is bad. We know that's bad. But, you know, we just try to make the best out of it and all this stuff. And they do all this. And I was like, I don't know, how do you walk away from that truth now? Because to me, it keeps me up at night. Like, I won't even be able to sleep doing that. I would think that I was a big fake and a phony if I did it. That's what I would think about me. If God shows me that truth and I need to follow, I would think I was a big fake and a phony if I didn't do it. Because there'd be one step I'm not doing that God wants me to do. John R. Rice, he said this, fasting is an aid and an adjunct of prayer. Some things never come to a child of God, but by prayer and fasting. If prayer is good, then more prayer is better. If earnest prayer pleases God, then sometimes surely He is pleased when the prayer is so earnest that we do not want food, nor drink, nor sleep, nor any other ordinary pleasure. If God is pleased for us to seek Him, then sometimes surely it pleases Him for us to lay aside every weight, abstain from everything that might absorb our energy and interest and thought, that we may give ourselves wholly to the matter of prayer. Make sense? That's right. Amen. Amen. Now let's move back in time a little bit to January 1688. Anybody remember the name Elias Keach? Remember that from Baptist history? His father, Benjamin Keach. That's right. Sometime after about the 11th month, January 1688, by the advice of Elias Keach, and with the aforesaid baptized person's consent, a day was set apart to seek God by fasting and prayer in order to form ourselves into a church state. They mean a church. Okay, that's what they mean. That's the order. That's how they said it back then. But whereupon Elias Keach was accepted and received for our pastor, and we sat down in communion at the Lord's table. Also at the same time, Samuel Voss was chosen and by Elias Keach with the laying on of hands ordained to be a deacon. The churches that grew out of Stern's... Or anyway, I'll get to that in a second. But Elias Keach, okay? What happened? They had a day set aside before they started that church of prayer and fasting. That's what they did. Amen? Shubal Stearns. If you don't know about Shubal Stearns, then you need to listen to some Baptist history and read American Crimson Red. Many people don't. That's why I'm trying to educate them through the Baptist Battle for Liberty and explain to people who all these men were and how this country was actually formed and what caused it to be the one of the most powerful nations ever. And it was due to its Christian roots of people that were here that God blessed. Now, I know America's not a Christian nation. I understand that. The point is that God used it after the Great Awakening, and more Baptist churches were started from that Sandy Creek revival that took place. But what were these kind of men, and what did they do? Well, it says here that the churches that grew out of Stearns' ministry banded together in 1758 at the Sandy Creek Baptist Association. This group, under Stearns' benevolent but firm leadership, sought to advance God's work throughout the southern colonies. Their meetings were marked by prayer, fasting, and exhortation. Now, let me show you the opposite today. And I'm not being mean to anybody, okay? I just want to show you the opposite. What happens at most meetings today when people come together? What is it about? What do they advertise that they're going to definitely do? Feed you. Right? They advertise at every meeting. Man, we're going to eat good, too. Right? Gonna have that Baptist bird, Brother Nate. With Nate's favorite Kentucky fried chicken. That's right. You have them chicken and taters, Nate. Right. What's that? It's so true. But think about this. Our forefathers, they didn't advertise big meals. They advertised fasting and prayer. To seek God's face, not to indulge their flesh, but to seek God's face, to have the power of God. Amen. See the difference? One was to feed the flesh, the other was to feed the spirit. Yeah. That was the difference. What happened? They saw the power of God, and we don't. Total opposite focus. To advertise people to get there. Man, we'll feed you good. We'll make sure we feed you good and everything. That's what they advertised. That's what they advertise now, I mean. What did they do? What were their meetings marked with there? Fasting and prayer. Doesn't mean they didn't eat afterwards together. It just means that their focus was fasting and prayer first. And then they broke bread together afterwards. Right? Their meetings were marked by prayer and fasting and exhortation. Aflame with revival, the churches in the association continued to increase in number and influence. Are you seeing a difference here? Are you seeing that one is the concentration on the feasting, the other is a concentration on the fasting when you for a work for God? Again, there's nothing wrong with either of those. Either of those should be part of your life. Feasting and fasting should both be a part of your life. Amen. They should be. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing sinful about that. Amen. Nothing at all. But then we have the Philadelphia Baptist Association. In their history, they held days of fasting and prayer. When they ordained, they held days of fasting and prayer. Amen? I see the separate Baptists. For 3 or 4 years, there had been severe persecutions against the Baptists in many parts of Virginia. Letters were received at their association from preachers confined in prison. Listen. They were confined in prison, particularly from David Tinsley, then in Chesterfield Jail. I've visited that jail, by the way. Were you with us, Brother Russ? Did we visit that? No, that was the year before, wasn't it? Yeah, Roy was with us. You remember that jail? Remember going there? Yeah. Chesterfield Jail. The hearts of their brethren were affected at their sufferings, in consequence of which they, what'd they do? Man, they had some fried chicken and gravy and taters, didn't they? That's what they did, man. They had a big old feast. And to think about all their family, think about all their brethren that were locked in jail at Chesterfield and at Culpeper and all the other places. So what'd they do? Man, they put on a big feast, didn't they? No, that's not what they did. They agreed to set apart the second and third Saturdays in June as public fast days. You know why they did it? You think they did it for their brethren, right? Listen to this. Listen. In behalf of our poor blind persecutors, and for the releasement of our brethren. For our poor, blind persecutors. Something's different today. Right? It's different. One of the secrets of success in these meetings was the fact that they usually began with an appointed day for fasting and prayer. At times, cottage prayer meetings were held prior to the meetings as well. So they would fast together, the appointed day for fasting and prayer. I'm done, but I think you get the point, right? Things have changed. Why? Well, we've decided that we're all for the feasting, but we're not for the fasting. We need to be for both. Amen? There needs to be that time of fasting to the Lord. There needs to be public fasting. I mean, when I say public, I mean as a church, okay? As a church, a time of fasting, like this Thursday. Amen? And again, maybe you're in a position where you're not going to be able to do a full fast of no food. Well, you can fast from all the pleasurable things that you would eat. You can fast from that. You can fast from sugar. You can fast from things that you would normally do. If you drank coffee, any of those things, you can fast away and stay away from those things. You can stay away from the sweets and all those kind of things and just eat the necessary food that you need to survive. Amen? You can do that. Maybe it's just one meal. I don't know what it's going to be. That's between you and the Lord, not me. Amen? I'm not the judge of that. God is. You got to get alone with God. Do you care, though? Do you want to? You have to ask yourself that. Do you want to? Is it a desire of the heart to obey God? Now, how about is it the moving of the Spirit of God? Is it God showing you this is truth? See, for me, I don't ever have to wait for a special feeling. If it's truth, I just want to do it. Amen? If it's just truth, I just want to do it. Just do it. Amen? Just follow the Lord. Just obey God. Wednesday, we're going to talk about fasting for spiritual warfare. Amen? That's the next thing we're going to talk about. And I believe that's very important, too. That'll show you another aspect of it. As you see in the Scriptures, the importance of fasting for war. Fasting and prevailing prayer. Amen? Fasting and prevailing prayer for warfare. Amen? For spiritual warfare. This is serious. I pray that you take it serious. I pray that you see, this is not, if you notice, this is not just some place we show up to. Do you understand that? We don't do that here. I don't want to ever be a place where you just show up to and put your time in and leave. If that ever comes, I don't even want to do it. I don't even want to be here anymore. I don't. If that's what it becomes, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that church. I never want to be that. Amen? I don't want to. I want to have the power of God. I want to see God move in hearts, but it's going to take us to deny our flesh. More so than any of us ever have. And it may be one of the hardest things you and I ever do. You know why? Because we love this life way too much. And we love ourselves way too much and pleasing our flesh way too much. Amen? Well, I pray this sinks into your hearts and mine too as well, amen, that we take this serious, but Thursday will be the day, and whatever the Lord leads you to do, I pray that you would do it, and for the glory of God, amen, and think on these things, please. Please do. Go back and listen to some of these. Maybe you'll need to go back and listen again to some of these, especially the first one, biblical fasting, explaining it all the way through. Maybe you need to listen to that again. Maybe you need to hear it again. Maybe you never heard anything like that before. If you missed it, listen to it. Download it. It'll be Aaron will have it up tonight. Download it. Amen? Listen to it. Learn. Follow the Lord and be obedient and see the power of God. Amen? I think we can see what's missing. We have today an indulgence in the flesh as opposed to our forefathers. They starved the flesh. Amen? and walked in the Spirit. I don't mean starve like you never eat again. I mean, they just denied their flesh at specific times to obey and follow God. Amen? It will teach you also principles that, number one, you'll be grateful to God for every bit of food that you get. That's one thing. You'll be grateful to God. You won't complain about it. The food we complain about and throw away, other countries would love to have. It shows you how ungrateful we can be. Amen. It'll do that for you too as well. Make you grateful. Teach you some temperance as well, that you don't need everything you think you need. We have it in our minds that we need this. You know, we need to feast every meal. And we don't. Amen. We just don't. So anyway, Father, Lord, we thank you. We pray you bless us now, Lord. Bless the Lord's observance of the Lord's table here, Lord. Thank you so much that we can do that, Lord, that you gave your life a ransom for our souls. And Lord, we don't take that lightly. Thank you, Lord, for all you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen.